Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. Thank you for coming out. I know a lot of people complain about the time change, but I'm not one of them. I hate to admit this, but I enjoy the time change. I like it. It means Christmas is coming. I know winter is tough, but I love the Thanksgiving, the Christmas season. I told you I love coming to church on Sunday night and it being dark outside. There's just something comfortable about it, something that I love, and so I enjoy it. But anyway, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Philemon. And I know that's Racy and Savannah was trying to find it a second ago. And it's tucked away there in the New Testament. Like Brandon said, it's one of those books that you don't know much about it. You don't study much in it. And we've spent a lot of time in a lot of these letters, and this is not one of them. I've never preached a single sermon out of Philemon. But tonight that changes. But tonight I want to introduce to you another one of Paul's friends, and I hope you've enjoyed the Friends series. I thought it's been, for me, it's been fantastic to study the people around Paul, to know that he didn't do it by himself, that he had to have help, he had to have friends, that none of us are lone rangers, we're all in this together. So Paul had friends, and this one tonight I want to introduce you to Onesimus, and I called this friend the unexpected friend, because this man, Onesimus, you would never expect someone like Paul to be friends with him. Never in the world would you see these two go together. You might see them walking together in a city and think, that don't match up. How did those two become friends? And I'm going to say this tonight as we get ready to read this, but I think we all need to have unexpected friends. People that we're friends with that nobody would ever think we should be friends with them. And maybe you do have friends like that. So I want to introduce you tonight to Onesimus, the unexpected friend. Let's stand together. I'm going to read to you several verses tonight in this section. I could probably read the whole book to you, but I'm not going to do that. It's only 25 verses. Let's read verses 8 to 19, and we'll be introduced to Philemon and Onesimus. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." So we're not going to look at every word and every one of these verses. You guys can relax on that. But I want to look at Paul's unexpected friend, Onesimus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for books like this, tucked away, not usually studied, not usually read. Or if we read them, we go over them real fast. It's not like Romans, it's not like Philippians, it's not like Ephesians, but it's there for a reason. It's inspired. We need to hear what it says. We need to learn what it says. It comes from you. And God, tonight I want to single out one man, Onesimus, and I want us to learn about him. I want us to see what it means to have an unexpected friend. So God, teach us about him tonight, and teach us about our own friendships tonight, that we can be good friends, and we can have good friends. So God, bless our time tonight as we study, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase that birds of a feather flock together. You've all heard that phrase somewhere. It's a phrase, birds of a feather flock together, and that phrase means people are usually friends with people just like them. That's just how things go. Usually you hang out with people who have something in common with you. We've all seen it. If you grew up in high school, if you grew up in the great town of Pound and went to the even better Pound High School, you saw that birds of a feather often flock together. You could walk into a cafeteria in Pound High School in the 90s, and you could see different groups at different tables in the cafeteria. And they would all have something in common. I can see it with my eyes as I'm walking into the cafeteria, and I can smell, as I'm thinking about it, I can smell steak and and gravy. Maybe you can too, or spaghetti. You know that I love cafeteria food. And you walk in there and you're ready to go get your food. And over here at one table you'd have what we used to call the gothic kids, and they all dressed the same. They all wore kind of black. And they some of them wore makeup on that was black. And the next table you had some grunge kids. They listened to a certain type of music. And over here you had your jocks and you had your cheerleaders. And you had way in the back I know this word isn't used anymore, but your nerds. Those are the people that are our bosses now. And they sit at a table all by themselves, and they had that table, and they all had in common that they were extremely smart, smarter than everybody else. So birds of a feather were flocking together, and I don't know if it's like that way in school now. It may be that people are kind of cliquish and tend to go towards people that they're like. So we've seen it in high school, I'm sure. I've seen it in churches. Maybe you've all heard of churches that the people in the churches all kind of linger together and hang out together. And I've heard of churches, just give me a little bit of leeway here to say this. I've heard of rich churches. Where in this church, and I heard it when I first came to Big Stone. I had some of the guys here drive me all around Big Stone, acting like I'd never been around before. And they drive me by and they say, that church right there is this, and that church right there is this, and that church right there is this. And then I remember them saying, this church right here is the rich church. That's where all the rich people in town go. So they all flock together over there with their money. And then there's, you've probably all heard this, the black church. And I may get myself in trouble for saying that, but I was told that. When I pastored in Appomattox, we were the white church. And about 2 miles down the road, they had the black church. And you were segregated based on your ethnicity. The whites went here and the blacks went there. And that was in the 2000s. I've seen churches that are cool churches. I've seen signs that says, not your grandma's church. I mean, you might as well just put on your sign, grandma's not allowed. We're young, we're hip, we're cool, we're doing things the new way. And if you're not like that, you can't be with us. Again, churches that are birds of a feather flock together. They do that all the time. Cliquish churches, I know you've probably heard of that. But rarely do you see people together who you think, even in a cafeteria or in a church, who you think, that doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. They don't go together like I think they should. That you would see a grunge kid with a nerd, or you'd see an athlete with a goth kid, and you say, that just doesn't make sense. How did those two end up being friends? Well, here, that's exactly what we have in Paul and Onesimus. We have here in Philemon a letter that is extremely personal. I even wrote down here, very, very, very personal. Maybe Paul's most personal of letters. Paul is in Rome as he's writing this. He's under house arrest, and he's writing to a man named Philemon. Philemon is his friend. We haven't discussed him yet. If we have time, we'll get to him in the next few weeks. But he's a friend. Philemon is a friend that we'd expect Paul to be friends with. Philemon went to church in Colossae. They are birds of a feather flocking together. Paul and Philemon, you would say, I expect that. But Paul's writing this letter from house arrest, and he's writing side by side or shoulder to shoulder with a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus is not one. That's a surprise. I believe with Onesimus being with Paul, he's not the type that Paul should be friends with. It's hard to believe. As I show you this, you'll say, wow, that's hard to believe. And I think when Philemon got the letter, and Paul said, I'm sitting here with my friend Onesimus, Philemon done, ooh, how did that happen? So as we look at this, I want you to see this unexpected friend. We'll find out tonight how Paul became friends with a man named Onesimus. How did God put these two people together? So I want to show you, and I want to say it again, we all should have unexpected friends. This morning I had 2 points, tonight I've got 4. We're just going to work our way through, and I want to tell you about Onesimus. So number one, I'm just going to show you how he progresses to becoming Paul's friend. He starts out as, number one, I'm going to show you that he's the slave. The slave. In verse 16, and again, I'm not going to really exposit this passage. I'm going to exposit Onesimus tonight. So in verse 16, I'm going to show you, it says, now, not now, as a servant, but above a servant. So it calls him here, Onesimus, a slave. He's a bondservant. He's what the Bible would describe a doulos. It's a slave. We've all heard and are familiar with the term slave. Our country has a history of slavery. We don't have slavery now, but we were founded on slavery. Our nation had a lot of slaves in its history, but this type of slavery is just a tad bit different than what we had in America. It's good to know the history of slavery. I think people are ignorant of it. So what was slavery like in Rome? For Onesimus in Rome, it would have been a slave society. It was a normal thing. Over 40% of the population in Rome were slaves. It wasn't based on ethnicity. It wasn't like it was in America where the whites were slave owners and the blacks were the slaves. This would be, it had no ethnicity involved at all. Actually, Philemon was from Colossae and Onesimus was from Colossae. They were of the same ethnicity and Philemon owned Onesimus. So it had nothing to do with ethnicity at all. And it was different ways you could go into slavery. Some were slaves because they'd been taken as prisoners of war. Some were slaves because they were descendants of slaves. If your mom and dad were slaves and you were born into slavery, you just kept on with the family business of being a slave. Some went into slavery voluntarily to pay off a debt. You couldn't file bankruptcy in this day, so if you lost your job and you had large debts to pay, you'd go to the person that you owed the debt to and you'd say, listen, I'll work to pay it off. I'll be your slave until I pay this off. So you voluntarily would become indebted to somebody else and become a slave. And then there's obviously the slave trade, which is what America had. We don't know what kind of slave or how Onesimus ended up in slavery, but he was a slave. There would be different categories of slaves. Some would be agricultural slaves, which means they would be shepherds and farmers and do hard labor. And you had the slaves that would be domestic. A large portion of Rome was this type of slave. They would do things like, I'll be your musician to pay off my debt. Or you'd be an entertainer. Or you'd be a painter or a cook. You could even be a doctor. Or a teacher or a midwife. And you could go in and say, I have this skill and I will do this for you until my debt is paid off. So these slaves were well trained and skilled. But slaves were at the bottom of the social scale in Rome. Aristotle said this about slaves. They were animate articles of property. Roman law spoke of them as tools. Their status was barely above livestock. And that's where I had to get with this. With Onesimus, his status in society was barely above livestock. Onesimus is on the lowest social scale. And he was maybe even lower than the other slaves. You know, you had some slaves that would be higher than the others. And Onesimus, it said, because he was Phrygian, he was the lowest of the low of slaves. If you had a Syrian slave, and I know this is a lot of history for you, but if you had a Syrian slave, they were the best slaves, they were the biggest slaves, they were the hardest working slaves. You wanted a Syrian slave. But a Phrygian slave was lazy, was rebellious. They only worked when the boss was looking at them. You guys know the type? That they look busy when the boss is looking at them. When the boss ain't looking at them, they take a nap and scroll Facebook. And you say, how do you know that? Because it says in verse 11 that he was a useless slave. You see in verse 11? Which when in time past was to be unprofitable. Useless. He was a terrible slave. So not only was he a slave, he was the lowest rung of slaves. Onesimus wasn't much better than an ox in the barn. That's what he would have been described as. That's how he would have been viewed in society of that day. He was the lowest of the low. You couldn't get any lower and be a human than what Onesimus was. So number one, and again, I'm trying to make you see how did Paul end up being friends with this guy? He's the lowest of the low slave. So number one, he's a slave. Number two, he's a fugitive. If you look in verse 15, it says, for perhaps therefore he departed for a season. So he had departed from slavery. He was a runaway slave. Verse 18 says, he wronged thee and oweth thee money. You see that? So this is what they say about him. He's a runaway slave who stole something. He keeps getting lower and lower. He's the lowest type of slave. He's a worthless slave. And now he's a runaway slave on the loose. And he stole something from his master. He took off from Colossae and he went 1,200 miles to Rome as a runaway slave. To disappear, to mix in. In Colossae, it would have been a small town. So he runs away from his master and he gets on a ship and goes to Rome, which would be all kinds of people. And he could just kind of mix in with everybody. Nobody knows him. He's on the run and he stole some money from his master. He's just hiding out. So this is even worse. This is not somebody you would expect Paul to be friends with. I mean, I just keep bringing him lower. I mean, this is as low on the societal pole as you can get. Here's Paul, a Roman citizen, a dignified preacher, falsely imprisoned, and here's Onesimus, who is a runaway, lazy thief of a slave. That's an unexpected friendship. How in the world would these two get together? And this is not birds of a feather flocking together. These are two on the polar opposites of one another. This would be like an Appalachian bulldog being friends with a Powell Valley Bucket. This would be like a pound wildcat being friends with a Clintwood Green Wave. This would be like a J.J. Kelly person being friends with anybody at all. I have some J.J. Kelly friends. That's unexpected. This is so far. That's funny, but I can even go Republican being friends with a Democrat, a Yankee being friends with a Red Sox. I mean, this is so far apart. This runaway thieving slave being friends with this Roman citizen preacher. How did these two get together? Let's keep going. It's in one facet of these points. I started with a slave, and then I went to a runaway, a fugitive. Second, I want to show you the convert. Because Onesimus gets saved. It says in verse 10, and we're still just working our way through these verses. It says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul says, he's writing this letter to the master, the one who owned him. And he says, I'm in prison and I've befriended this man named Onesimus, your slave. They're in jail together. They're in house arrest together. They met in prison. You say, how in the world did Onesimus get in prison with Paul? And there's all kinds of options here. Some people say, and I'm going to give them to you. I've read this in the commentaries this week. Some people say that Onesimus was arrested and put in prison with Paul. Well, that's not how it worked. Rome sent their runaway slaves back to their owners. Even Roman soldiers, officials, wouldn't put a lowlife like Onesimus in the same prison cell with somebody like Paul. So that's not what happened. Some people say that Onesimus sought Paul out, that he'd heard from his master Philemon, and maybe he went to Rome, and maybe he's heard about Paul, and maybe he went and sought him out in house arrest, and maybe this was something that Onesimus done, and maybe, I don't know, I don't like that one. Some people say that Epaphras introduced Paul and Onesimus. Last time we had Sunday night service, we talked about Epaphras. Can you imagine this? I want this to be true. Epaphras had left Colossae. He's a pastor in Colossae. So he was the pastor of Philemon. And Philemon would come to church and bring a slave with him named Onesimus. So Epaphras knew him. And Epaphras had left Colossae to come to talk to Paul about the issues he's having in Colossae. And when he gets there, some people say that they were just walking through the streets of Rome, and all of a sudden Epaphras runs into Onesimus and he says, hey, I know you! It's like going to New York City and running to somebody you know. And he grabs him by the arm and he says, I got somebody I want you to meet. And he takes him to Paul. He says, I want you to meet this man. And he takes him to Paul. You say, is that how it happened? I don't know. You say, well, how did they meet? How did they end up in prison together? How did they end up in house arrest together? And I love this. Here's what I know happened. I don't know if Onesimus was put in jail with Paul. That could have been the case. I don't know if he heard about Paul and went running to him. I don't know if it was a good pastor, Epaphras, who said, hey, I'm going to Paul, you're going with me. I don't know. But I do know that it was the mystery of divine providence that somehow, some way, God put Onesimus with Paul. And I love that. That there's some times in life, there's some friends that come into our lives that the only explanation for it is God brought them into my life. That's the only explanation I can come up with. For this, And for some of the friends in my own life, how did I become friends with somebody like that? Or how did somebody like that become friends with somebody like me? How did we become friends like we are? And the only explanation is God brought that person into my life by the mystery of divine providence. The invisible hand of God was moving the chess pieces of life, and He brought this friend into my life at the exact time I needed that friend. I believe God's hand was behind it all. It says in verse 15, look with me there, for perhaps, maybe, see, I keep saying that, maybe, Paul says it here, maybe He left you for a season so that He can come back and be with you forever. Maybe God's hand is behind every single thing that happens in our lives. And maybe God brought Onesimus to Paul in this prison, and I believe that He did. Paul brought Onesimus to Paul so Paul could share the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus could get saved. So watch what happens. Somehow he gets with Paul, and Paul, again, this is what I love about Paul. He's a Roman citizen. He's a prolific preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. He's writing letters left and right that's going to make it into the New Testament. This is a busy man. He's sending men out to churches. I mean, this guy is an amazing man who doesn't have time for anybody or anything but the work of God. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God brings a runaway thieving slave into the same house as him. And they meet, and Paul doesn't scoot over to the side. And Paul doesn't turn his back. But Paul has time for him. Verse 9, it calls Paul the aged, the wise. And Paul is no respecter of persons. In that house arrest, it said that he is sharing the gospel with the people of Caesar's household. The elites. But he's also sharing the gospel with slaves. The non-elites. The dirty, filthy, thieving slaves. The high and the uppity elite in Caesar's household. And Paul has time for both. So somehow Onesimus gets there. They're there in the cell together, in the house arrest together. And Paul gives him the gospel. Paul gives him the good news. That whatever it is he's done, whatever it is, and Paul doesn't even know what he stole or how much he owes. Paul doesn't know the crimes that he's committed. But Paul looks at him and he says, you can be forgiven of everything that you've ever done in the history of your entire life if you just put your faith in Jesus Christ. He offers him not freedom from the punishment of his sins and his crimes, but he offers him the freedom of punishment in hell. Freedom of, and one author called it the greatest emancipation proclamation that's ever been given. Paul doesn't start a revolution to end slavery. Paul doesn't march on Rome. Paul just gives the gospel and it changes one heart at a time. That's the power of the gospel. More powerful than any protest you can ever do. So he gives the gospel to this man named Onesimus. And it changes his life. I'm just going to work my way down through here. It says, back to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I befriended in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. See what he used to be? He was worthless. He was useless. He was a lazy, thieving slave. That's what he used to be. But now he says, but now he's profitable both to you and to me. He says he's a changed man. He stole and he run away and he's hiding. But now he's a completely changed man. And I'm sending him back to you. And he'll be better to you than he's ever been before. Because that's what happens when your heart's changed. He says he's now profitable. The name Onesimus actually means profitable. He says he's profitable to Philemon. He's profitable to Paul. Verse 13, Paul said, I didn't want to send him to you. He's so good to me. I want him to stay here with me. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I want him to stay. And then Paul sends him back. And I think that's the whole point of this letter, is Paul sending him back. Paul writes this letter and gives it to Onesimus and says, go back to your master. That's scary. This is a changed man. Paul sends him on his way. Go. Go back to your master. Slave, go back to your master. Take this letter with you. And I'm explaining everything to him. And when you get there, Philemon can do whatever he wants with Onesimus. Whatever he wants. In that day, you'd be killed for stealing from your master. You could easily be killed for being a fugitive and running away from your master. Philemon could have killed him on the spot as soon as he showed up. But this shows a change in his heart that he grabs a letter, he takes off, and he shows up at the door of his master. He sends him back to make it right. And Onesimus goes. And in that letter, he says, you treat him. Watch this. Verse 15. I want to read it again. Verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I'm not doing it without your agreement. He belongs to you. That thy benefit should not be as if it were necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant. I don't want you to receive him as a servant. And the word servant there would be slave. I don't want you to receive him as a slave, but receive him as above a slave. Receive him as a brother beloved, especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. And if he's took anything from you, put it on my account and I'll take care of it. Go back to your master. And Onesimus, being the changed man that he is, went right back to him. And I believe verse 15 that God did it all on purpose so that Onesimus could get saved. I think that's an amazing thing. He's a convert. So he went from slave to fugitive to convert. And the last point I'll give you is the friend. I want you to notice the language. And we'll be done. But notice the language of this letter. I said it's one of the most personal letters in the entire Bible. Maybe the most tender of all Paul's letters. It's so full of heart, so full of emotion. In verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake. In verse 10, he calls him, I beseech thee for my own son, Onesimus. You see how much Paul loved him? I mean, this is crazy. Verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels, or that would be mine own heart. In verse 16, he calls him a beloved brother. I mean, he loves this guy. This is amazing the way he's talking about him. And in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 9, he calls him a faithful and beloved brother. You see how we, and I hope I'm building to an end here. We went from a slave, the lowest of the low, to a fugitive, even lower, to a convert, he gets saved, to now the way Paul talks about him, he's one of the closest friends in Paul's entire life. That he is now in the innermost circle of Paul's friends. Because this is exactly, and this is the whole point of the sermon. I'm getting to here. Reaching the apex of the sermon. That this is what the gospel does. It takes a man like Onesimus and a man like Paul and puts them together. On a horizontal level, the gospel breaks down all the barriers that would keep us away from each other. On a horizontal level, every single day, it crosses all boundaries that we become friends with people across boundaries that we would never be friends with. It's what Galatians 3:28 says, that in the gospel there is neither Jew nor Greek, that there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, that we are all one in Christ. And our churches ought to be packed full of unexpected friends. That were one thing, and then they got saved, and then they become the closest friend you have in life. And people look at people in the church and they say, those two should never be friends. How are they friends? Jesus brought us together. I grew up, and I'm closing. I've got friends. I grew up with people in Pound, and we're friends to this day. And people say, how are you friends? I grew up in Pound. He grew up in Pound. We have something in common. We're friends. I grew up and went to high school and played sports with people. And they'll say, how are you friends with them? I played basketball with him. He's on the team. I was on the team. We were friends then. We're friends now. I went to college with some. They said, my kids will say, how do you know that guy, Dad? I'll go into the store. We go to games. And I'll talk to somebody. And Grace will say, how do you know him? I went to college with him. I played basketball with him. I grew up with him in Pound. And we have all these things in common. I love all those friends. All of them are expected. Because every time I say that to Gracie, she'll say, Dad, how do you know that person? How do you know that guy? Everywhere we go, I'm running to somebody. Gracie says, how do you know that guy? Who is that guy, Dad? She's as nosy as she can be. Who is that? What did y'all talk about? What was that? Who's this? Who's that? Where do they live? What do they do? And I'm sitting there just answering questions, and I'll say, I grew up with that guy in Pound. Oh, okay. Okay, that makes sense. I played basketball with that guy. Oh, okay, that makes sense. I went to Pound High School, the greatest school in the history of schools with that guy. Oh, okay, that makes sense. All those are expected. All those I love. But my best friends in all the world I go to church with. It's unexpected. How do you know that guy? Well, I didn't grow up with him. We didn't grow up on the same side of town. We don't make the same amount of money. Our kids don't go to school together. We're not in the same social class. We don't have the same likes. We don't have the same interests. We don't watch the same TV shows. We don't like the same movies. We don't listen to the same music. We have nothing in common, but we are the best of friends. How in the world did that happen? Imagine that, Gracie. Ask me, how did that happen? How are you friends with him? How's that? I met him in church. We have nothing in common whatsoever. But one thing. We are both saved by Jesus Christ. The church should be full of unexpected friends. That crosses all those boundaries. I want to say it. There shouldn't be a white church. And there shouldn't be a black church. And there shouldn't be a rich church. And there shouldn't be not your grandma's church. The church should come together under the preaching of the Word and under the power of the Gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. And all those boundaries should be crossed. We should, as we are one in Christ, we should be together in the church. It's unexpected. I can look around the room here tonight and maybe some of you saying, I'm friends with that guy and I shouldn't be at all. But I am. I mean, I don't want to pinpoint people, but Billy and Tommy are two of my best friends in the whole world. How in the world? It's so good. How in the world does somebody like Josh and Pound end up being friends with somebody like Billy and Tommy in Appalachia? We're so different. Billy likes the Cowboys. Billy likes the Tennessee Vols. He took me to a game and I sit there like this the whole time. If I hear Rocky talk one more time. How are we friends? We're the best of friends because we met in church. We have the same Savior. I'll call on Matt tonight. How in the world is a guy like Matt friends with a guy like Josh? That don't make sense, does it? I mean, it just don't. I hate to pinpoint him. He's going to get nervous and leave. I see him back there and I think, how in the world? I mean, I see him and I shake his hand and I tell him I love him and I do. I rode in the hayride with him at least four times last week. Hallie kept saying, let's go again, Dad. Let's go again, Dad. Let's go again, Dad. I mean, in a normal world, me and you wouldn't be friends. But here we are. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be, but we are. I can go around the room tonight. How many friends do you have, Johnny, that you shouldn't be friends with? All the churches that you've been around, missionaries that you've talked to. I mean, you have years of friends that you have that people would say, how in the world? It ain't because you're family. It ain't because you grew up in the same town. They didn't grow up on the back road and pound. The old road and pound. No. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. If you look around here tonight and say, I mean, there's people from Big Stone, there's people from Appalachia, there's people that went to J.J. Kemp. There's people that are smart. There's people that aren't. There's people that make money and don't make a whole lot of money. There's people that like dogs and there's people that like cats. There's people, I mean, that like sports and don't like sports. There's people that are outgoing and not outgoing. I mean, it's an amazing thing in the church. How in the world do they all come to church together and get along and love each other like they do? The only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God brought us together and the church should be full of unexpected friends. Here we are. It's an amazing thing. My best friends in the whole entire world are in West End Baptist Church. And we may not ever go to a ball game together. We may not ever do things together outside of the church. But when we come here, we're the best of friends. It's an amazing thing. It's all because we believe in Christ. All saved by the same gospel. All one in Christ. All love each other. And I'm going to say this. All treat each other the exact same. You understand that? In church, there ain't nobody better than anybody else. We're all one in Christ. I want to say this because Galatians people will say it's neither Jew nor Greek or bond or slave or male or female. That means everybody's equal, and we are. That doesn't mean our roles are the same. Well, there's some pastors, there's some deacons, and there's some with this gift and that gift, but we treat each other all the same. It's the only place, and I'm closing, it's the only place on planet Earth that can be said about. The only place. That in church, this is a good teaching moment, that in church, there's no cliques. There should be no cliques. In church, it's not a country club where you have to have a certain amount of money to be involved. In church, there's no high class and there's no low class. In church, nobody sits alone. In church, when you go to a fellowship dinner, there's no, here's this bunch over here, and here's that bunch over there, and here's this bunch here, and this bunch there. And when you come to church, there's nobody that walks in and you think, ooh, they don't belong here. This ain't for them. You go find you another church over there. We all gather in the name of Jesus Christ and His gospel and under the authority of His word. And here we all belong as believers. Because we know this is where I'll close. That there's no way God should have ever accepted us as friends. You want to talk about birds of a feather flocking together? There couldn't be any more difference between the God who is holy and the man who is sinful. There's no way that we should have been reconciled with Almighty God. He shouldn't be anywhere near us. He's in a category all by himself. That's what holy means. Separated. All by himself. That there's no one in the entire universe that's anywhere near like God is. And it's not just holy, but it's holy, holy, holy. And that's how they describe God in heaven all the time. And then here's us, and I wish that we could say about us, if God is holy, 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 we are sinful, sinful, sinful. We're in a category, everybody in humanity is sinful, and God is holy. There's no way God should ever be sitting at the same table as us. But God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He stepped down into our world. And He became what we are. He became sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So that He could do what we talked about this morning, be reconciled, be at one. The cross of Christ broke down that barrier that kept us away from God. And now He welcomes us as friends. That is the most unexpected friendship in the history of the world. And because God can reconcile us on a vertical level, then shouldn't we be able to do the same thing on a horizontal level? That we have, and I want to keep saying it, we should have all kinds of unexpected friendships in the church. You should look at me, and it may be a wonderful thing that you never even think about it, but you should look at me and say, how am I friends with that guy? I mean, how did that guy come into my life? I mean, he's strange. He says, Tigger's a Pentecostal. I mean, he just, how in the world? Because of Christ. And get this, we're friends here, and we're all going to be even better friends there. I don't like this church doing, here's what we, rich church, white church, black church, not your grandma's church. Let them do whatever they want to do. But this is God's church. And he opens up his arms and welcomes all kinds of different types of people into his church. This is Onesimus, the unexpected friend. So let me encourage you, and I would encourage kids, don't look down on other people. Don't do the tables. Step across the boundaries. Be friends with unexpected people. But let your best friends, kids, let your best friends be in the house of God. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friends. I do. My best friends in the entire world are right here in this church. They are. And I don't mean that as one or two people here or there. They're all my friends. And everybody that walks out that door on Sunday morning, I want to look at them and shake their hand and hug them and tell them I love them. They're my friends. The deacons are my friends. I hug all the deacons every time they leave. I love you. And I do. They're my friends. I thank you for the friends that we have here in church. I want to be around them. I want to talk to them. And I hope they feel the same way about me and the same way about each other here. Thank you for the gospel that crosses those lines, brings those things together. Thank you for the vertical friendship that we have with you through Christ. That you would call us friends. And I thank you for the time that we've had to spend in your word tonight. I know it wasn't anything spectacular, but I pray that it was edifying. Maybe a little eye-opening. Wow, look what God's done in bringing us together. And God, I pray that you bless our time tonight as we look, as we partake of the Lord's table, that you'd be honored by what we do and how we do it. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.